A short message, but an important message. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 2. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put aside, as your Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Now, I'm not taking this prophetically, that the Lord Jesus has told me that I will soon depart from my body. But the important part for us, for me, when Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Looking out upon our audience today, as we gather together as a church, I dare say that most of us have declared the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But we know many people who have not. And this is a message that also goes out over the internet. So it's mindful of that as well. This is traditionally Palm Sunday, when the church gathers together and remembers the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And we remembered that this morning at the Lord's Supper. And the people raised up praise, declaring him to be their king. And yet, 4 short days later, at the behest of the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the priests, they crucified him on the cross. And he gave up himself for the sins of the world. The nation of Israel rejected him, but he rose again 3 days later and offered himself as the Savior of the world and made an offer of salvation not only to his people Israel, but also to us Gentiles. My message was going to be different until Wednesday night, when we heard about the incident of a shooting, and contemplating that through the night. And on Thursday morning, the Lord prompted me to change the message. There are 4 young men in our community: Joseph, Devin, Dylan, and Noah Belton. On Wednesday evening, Dylan was shot and wounded. Noah was shot and died. Noah had been to the chapel here a couple times, very recently. The last Sunday he was here, I went up to him and I introduced myself. I said, "Hi, I'm Dr. Ray." He said, "I'm Noah." Noah. I told him I was happy to see him and that he was visiting here at Reidsville Bible Chapel. I then turned and looked at Joseph and said, and I told him I was happy to see him too. Little did I know what would happen on Wednesday evening. I'm certain that Noah got up on Wednesday morning and he had no idea of being shot that day. I'm sure that he had no idea that he would die that evening and step out into eternity. Neither do we know the time of our death, but it is God who numbers our days. Psalm 39, verse 44. And so this is a message about man's destiny, as to where man is headed and their opportunity before the Lord. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. The book of beginnings. Genesis 5, beginning at verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them Adam. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years. And then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground. The Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Father, we thank you for your word of truth that comes to us. We pray, Lord, that we would all have ears to hear, to take it into our hearts. We pray for the lost, Lord, that you allow your word to penetrate into their hearts. They might know your truth. They might learn of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. May they receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. As we read through that, we saw a commonality before all men. They were born, except for Adam and except for Eve, who were created by the hand of God. They were born, and then they died. None escaped, except for Enoch. Not only the names that were named there, but all the sons and the daughters of those men that were named. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says this: "It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment." To die here speaks of physical death, just we saw there in Genesis chapter 5. Separation from the body, physical death. All men are destined to die. We saw it illustrated in the pages of Genesis. We see it demonstrated by all the cemeteries that we pass day after day. And we see the reason for it back in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam's sin, and God says to him, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." All men are destined to die. In addition to that, all men are destined for judgment. But what kind of judgment? Well, it'll be a divine evaluation of each man's works. For the believer, one who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a judgment of his works for the giving of rewards. It's not a judgment of the person. It's a judgment of his works. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." So, the judgment for the believer will be a judgment of his works for rewards. The believer is one who is trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The one who has had his sins placed upon the Savior. There's a different destiny for the unbeliever and a different judgment. For the unbeliever, it is a judgment of the person according to his works to determine his degree of punishment in the lake of fire. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Beginning at verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and on him who seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so we see here that the second death speaks of eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. For the unbeliever, there was no desire to have fellowship with God in his physical life on this earth. And so God gives him eternal separation from him forever in the lake of fire, with judgment of that person based upon their works. You'll notice that the difference in the destiny here of men is not in what they did, not their works, but what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his Son might be saved. Whoever believes in his Son is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son of God. Two destinies. One who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. One who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and who stands condemned already. Two destinies. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In other words, he who believes on the Son has life. He who does not believe on the Son of God does not have life. Both those instances speaking of eternal life. And to believe on the Son means to trust Jesus Christ for salvation through the shedding of his blood for sins. So how does one experience this salvation through Jesus Christ? Well, A, the individual has to admit that they're a sinner. Ever told a lie? Put up your hand if you ever told a lie. You pass the test. You're a sinner. But you're not a sinner because you lie. You lie because you're a sinner. Because I'm a sinner. If you say you never lied, you're a liar. Romans 3:4. Let God be true, and every man a liar. So, the individual has to admit before God that they're a sinner. But in addition to that, B, they have to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. When Paul went to the Corinthian church, the first thing that he ministered to their hearts, the thing of most importance was this, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. understanding and believing that Christ died for our sins. I'll say this. For 7 years, I stumbled over that, sitting underneath the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It went off me like water off a duck. Probably for two basic reasons. Number one, I did not consider myself as bad a sinner as those other people. But number two, even though I recognized that Christ died on the cross for sins, I didn't realize that he had died on the cross for my sins. For my sins. For my sins. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the whole world." His death was the propitiation. Nice word. It was a sufficient sacrifice that fully satisfied God's demand for payment for sin. You know, I think back and think the suffering and the agony of Christ on the cross for my sins alone. And yet, he died for the sins of the whole world. From Adam through whoever will be the last person born. For the sins of the whole world. Imagine his suffering and agony, carrying the load of sin, the burden of sin, and his separation from God. He died not for ours only, but also the whole world. However, one only receives the benefit of the salvation through Christ's death on the cross by admitting that one is a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ died personally and paid the debt for our sin. The third, A, admit that we're a sinner, that I'm a sinner. B, believe that he died for my sins. And C, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord, acknowledging that Jesus, the man, the incarnate man, who was also God, fully man, fully God, and that he offered himself on the cross and acknowledging him as God, as Lord, we're also acknowledging him as Master, the Lord of our lives. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Believe in your heart not just a mental assent. I had done that to no avail. There are people who, out of emotion, will say, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins. And that's important. But it's also with the will, within your heart, that you believe that God indeed raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and be saved. Now, the reason that's important is because when Christ died, he bore our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day to prove, for God to prove that he was satisfied, fully satisfied with Christ's death on the cross for the payment of sin. And so he raised him up from the dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And then it tells us to do something. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. You notice the words there? Offer. Offer. Present yourself. Present yourself to God. Yield yourself. Yield your body to God as instruments of righteousness. We can't do what we please, can we? And it's a constant battle through all of life, I'm sure. But we're asked to reckon ourselves dead to sin and to present our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Continues in the scripture and ratifies this statement. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That price was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had mention of it at the Lord's Supper this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So we've looked at man's destiny this morning. First, we saw two destinies that are common to man: his birth and his death. And we've seen two destinies that differ for men based upon what they've done with Christ. For those who have believed in his substitutionary death for their sin, eternal life with Jesus Christ and a judgment of their faithful works for rewards. And for those who have not believed in his substitutionary death for their sin, eternal damnation in the lake of fire, separated from Jesus Christ in judgment of their person for their works done in a body. Steve has reminded us frequently recently that God is not mocked. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, we prove that scripture each day in our own lives. We reap what we sow. For me, this is a somber day. My heart grieves for Noah's family, for Dylan, and for Devin, for their families, for Joseph and his family. Let's pray. Father, we do pray and give you thanks for your grace and mercy shown in our lives, for speaking to our hearts, my heart, through the Word of God and convicting me of sin, offering everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray for the families, the friends, and the acquaintances of those involved. We pray for comfort for the believers who mourn their loss of Noah to death, and for Dylan's recovery from his wounds. Father, we pray that we might have a readiness with the gospel of Jesus Christ to speak a word of grace into people's lives. Father, we pray for the unbelievers involved in all this, for those who are not involved in this, who are affiliated with families here in the assembly, Lord. We pray for the affliction of the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that their hearts might be prepared to receive Christ as their personal Savior. My Father, you have been so good to us. We thank you, Father, for this assembly of believers as we work together, as we learn our spiritual gifts, and as we use them for your glory. Father, we thank you for this food that we're about to receive. We thank you for those who have prepared it and serve it. Father, we pray that you would use us as you would for the furtherance of the gospel. May we encourage one another, Lord. We give you thanks. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.